Dear saints, let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. We will worship God in spirit and in truth.
Isaiah 6:1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Let us pray and praise our God together. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Great and marvelous are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. All nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest, and you alone are worthy to receive our praise. May the confession of our mouths and the songs of our lips be pleasing in your sight today. All glory, majesty, and power be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. In Isaiah 6:5, we read, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Please kneel with me as we confess our sins to the Lord. Let us confess together. Merciful Father, we confess that sometimes we sin with our lips and use our tongues in ways that bring shame to your holy name and harm to our neighbor. Forgive us for speaking words of ingratitude, complaint, gossip, and slander. Purify our hearts, and by your Holy Spirit, help us to use our mouths to speak words that honor Christ and build up his church. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing us and for forgiving our sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Continuing in Isaiah, we read, "And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." This portion of our service could be summarized in this way: repent and mean it, hear forgiveness and believe it. That's it. Don't overcomplicate things here with too much introspection. If you come to church bearing a load of sin, then leave that burden at the foot of the cross and then stand free from it and hear the words of forgiveness. Simon Peter told Jesus, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." And when the minister speaks to you authoritatively in the name of Jesus, his words are life words. Believe them, walk in them, and enter into God's presence to worship in spirit and in truth. Dear saints, Jesus Christ has put away your sins by the sacrifice of himself. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament scripture and sermon text is Acts 9, beginning in verse 32. These are God's words. "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. The word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your word, for the glorious story of the Gospel of Acts as the Gospel goes forth to conquer the world. Give us understanding by your Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. We have been on a bit of a hiatus from our regular sermons as we had some occasional sermons, and now get back to our regular preaching program as we enter, as we go back to Acts and the latter part here of chapter 9. Since it's been a while since we've been in Acts, I want to give you a little bit of review. Recall in the opening of Acts when Jesus was there, the disciples asked him, Lord, is this the time when you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus responds to them, it's not for you to know the times, but go to Jerusalem and wait. And sometimes we take that as him saying, no, this isn't the time. That's the wrong way to take what he said. They go to Jerusalem, they wait, the Spirit comes, and then the kingdom explodes. And it's not just the kingdom restoration to Israel. Part of why I think he gave them an obscure answer is because their vision was too small. Is this going to be the Davidic kingdom? Well, yes, but it's the greater David. It's the fulfillment of the Davidic kingdom. It's the kingdom that comes to us in Jesus Christ. It's not the kingdom to establish this special place for a few people in the promised land. This is the creation restoration. Not only is Israel restored, but the creation mandate is now coming to pass. Go out and multiply and fill the earth. And that's what we begin to see take place in Acts. So formally, the kingdom restoration started when Jesus was born. The three kings come and they worship the baby Jesus. He is already the king. He's the incarnate one coming from heaven to rule over heaven and earth. But properly speaking, the Christian church, if you will, the new creation, emerges at Pentecost. And then there's this transitional time, and we're in that transitional time still here in the book of Acts as the disciples are wondering what is going on in the Christian church. Recall as a theme all the way through the book of Acts is the pouring of the Spirit and then the growth of the church. And then some threat. There's a threat, either an internal threat, discord between the Greek and the Hebrew widows, or external threats, somebody like Paul and the Pharisees who are persecuting the church. And the church responds. The church is growing. They're trying to figure out what to do. All these wild things are happening. And they respond with organization, with elders, with deacons, instruction, as we see here in Peter. The disciples are dispersed, and then Peter goes to meet with them and give them instruction and discipleship. But each time there's a threat and then a response from the church, what happens? The church rapidly grows. We see at Pentecost 3,000 added. We see at the next sermon 5,000 added, and then they just sort of start counting. It's multitudes that come. Even in this section here where Peter performs these miracles, in both places, the result is many believe. The church continues to rapidly expand. Up until chapter 9, Peter is the main character in the book of Acts. Peter is the one who is the preeminent apostle to the Jews. God has used him in mighty ways to advance the gospel. But it's also clear, as we made our way through the earlier chapters of Acts, that the gospel is not the property of any one man. Peter is greatly used to bring many to salvation, but so are others. Recall Stephen, one of the first deacons there in chapter 6, is then persecuted and gives he's known for his mighty deeds and gives an incredible sermon. Philip also becomes an evangelist, as is used by God. He preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch and others. But in the conversion of Paul, we see the focus of the advance of the gospel shift dramatically. The gospel is to go out to the Gentiles, which is essentially the representation of the rest of the world. You have the Jews, the chosen people of God, and then the rest of the world. And part of what we're seeing is here is that the gospel is for the world whom God so loved. Acts begins with Peter as the main character and then transitions over these next several chapters with Peter and Paul being interspersed. We have that here in 8, 9, and 10. And part of this transition includes Peter's vision in the next chapter, declaring all foods clean, which is a precursor to the gospel going out to the rest of the world. And then the preaching of and the reception of the gospel to Gentiles as Romans are actually converted. By chapter 13, the unfolding revelation to the Gentiles becomes clear, and then Paul becomes the central character of the remainder of the book of Acts. In this passage today, Peter is ministering in miracles, and the result, as it has been in every episode, is that many are brought to the faith. And from this, we can see the purpose of miracles and signs throughout this book. The signs were to attest to the power and authority of the apostles and draw men to the faith. Though apostolic authority has ended in our day, there are no living apostles, we can take the example of Peter in this passage that we ought to minister to lame and dead souls. In each case, the origin of the power is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ heals you. The Lord Jesus Christ gives life. And when he does heal and give life, the people rightly marvel and believe. God is able to fix that which is broken and breathe life into that which is dead. The apostles were always asserting that this was not their own power when they preached and people were healed, but rather the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine being the disciples in these early days? Pentecost comes, the gospel begins to go out. It's now maybe they're beginning to believe that the answer to their question is coming true. Oh, it is the restoration of the kingdom. All these people are coming to the faith. Israel is going to be restored. The Lord Jesus is the king. He's on the throne, but he's going to rule over heaven and earth, and we're going to be the immediate beneficiaries of his rule. But then weird things start to happen. Persecution breaks out. Stephen is martyred, and the disciples are scattered everywhere. And it looks like maybe the kingdom isn't going to come to be at all. And there's confusion. Now the gospel is to go out to Gentiles? That's different. We didn't expect that. Maybe a few here and there. But as the disciples are scattered, it becomes apparent pretty early that the Gentiles are going to respond to the gospel. We see all this come to a head in Acts chapter 15 with the Jerusalem council. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with these Gentiles? Do they have to become Jews? Do Christians have to be Jews? Can they stay Gentiles and still be saved? What is going on? There's a lot of confusion in this early church. Now, even in Acts 15, it becomes clear that the gospel is going to go out to the Gentiles, but many of them were still involved with various levels of synagogue worship, and the Old Testament system was still intact. It wasn't until 70 AD when it becomes really clear to them that this old way, this Old Testament worship, is completely ending. Now, it did become clear by 70 AD to the Christians. In fact, we're told by the time the Romans besieged Jerusalem in 66, and then it's completely destroyed in 70. By the time it's destroyed in 70 AD, there were no Christians left in Jerusalem. So they finally figured out what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24 and other places, that God's going to bring this destruction, this complete destruction on the old system. And by then, the Christians were dispersed all abroad, and the church, the new Christian church, was advancing quickly. So this transition here at this time between Peter and Paul, and then culminating in Paul's ministry in the latter part of the Acts, is a precursor to this major separation of Old Testament worship, as it's going to be completely obliterated and New Testament worship takes its place. This is the transition from Israel as God's chosen people to the church as God's chosen bride. So in this time, Peter, it says in verse 32, passed throughout all quarters. The disciples have now dispersed from Jerusalem. It says the apostles stayed there, but all the disciples that were being persecuted by Paul and others when Stephen was martyred scatter all abroad. And now there's these little communities that are popping up all over. And so Peter, as a preeminent apostle, is going to teach and encourage these new pockets of believers. But it's still mostly among Jews. It's Jews are that have dispersed. And in fact, these people here that Peter goes to, Aeneas, that's a Greek name, but he was a Greek-speaking Jew. And we see even here kind of the precursor to this transition as the gospel begins to spread beyond the specific Jewish nation. So he speaks to this man, Aeneas, who was sick of the palsy. He says 8 years he was paralyzed in his bed. Can you imagine being paralyzed for 8 years, how much you would be atrophied? It's not just that he couldn't walk. When I had a heart attack several years ago, and I was in a hospital bed in ICU for a week, I was amazed how much my body atrophied in 1 week. Can you imagine lying in bed for 8 years? And Peter speaks to him, and he's healed. It's sort of a double miracle. He's made able to walk, but his years of atrophy are returned to him, and he's able to stand and in the strength of the Lord. And Peter, as he does in all of his healings, gives glory to God. And verse 35 says that all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, we should think about both of these healings and who these people were as we think about what is the purpose of this healing. What is the purpose of your life and your sufferings? This healing was not just for Aeneas and later on for Tabitha. They got healed. Aeneas got healed. Tabitha was brought back to life. But what's the result of both of these? That many believe, many are brought to the Lord. Now, Aeneas received the benefit, the personal health benefit, but what about his life of suffering? What about his laying in bed for 8 years as a disciple of the Lord? Tabitha, who had Peter not come down, would not have been raised from the dead. She would have died in her troubles. Well, God is doing something bigger that's beyond just the individual person. Our lives are to be to the glory of God, whether they're in sickness or whether they're in health, whether they're in good times or bad times. Those almost sound like wedding vows. And in fact, that's what they are. We are the people of God. We're the bride of Christ. And God's promises to us are there whether things are good or whether things are not good, whether we are Whatever we do, we are to live for the Lord and give him glory. And that's what these people do. Tabitha is the second person to be healed by Peter, actually brought back from the dead. Her name means gazelle or antelope, both in Greek and in Aramaic. Tabitha in Aramaic, Dorcas in Greek. And these animals, gazelle or antelope, graceful and beautiful, and were often used as proper names for women. And we're given her name and the translation in Greek to signify the kind of woman that she was. Not all women fulfill the symbolism of their names, but she did. Graceful and beautiful in her good works and ministry to the poor. And this beautiful, graceful woman gets sick and dies. So keep in mind the reality of her life. She was a godly woman serving the Lord Jesus, her family, making coats and clothing for widows. This righteous woman suffered, fell sick, and dies. And had Peter not come, she would not have been raised from the dead. But this would not have changed her righteous life. Her work and her suffering and death still would have glorified the Lord. Well, why does this matter to us? Well, you may be suffering any number of things. Physical sickness, mental anguish, the spiritual desert, or any number of life's troubles and struggles. Be careful in your assessment of what is happening to you. Obviously, be extremely careful in your assessment is what is happening to somebody else who's undergoing sickness and suffering and struggles. Not only do you not know what's going on with them, you don't even know what's going on in your own life. Aeneas was in his bed for 8 years. He didn't know what glory that was going to bring to the Lord. Tabitha was faithful. She was serving the Lord and serving widows. But then she fell sick and died and had no idea what God was going to do with her life. God is doing something good as he works all things for good for those who are called according to his purposes. You all know that verse quite well. But what good exactly is hard to say. We don't even know. Not in the near term. Rarely do we know. Sometimes we don't even know in the long term. But we can usually look back and see what good things he has done. But we should be patient to wait for the coming glory. So she dies, and they laid her in an upper chamber. They wash her and laid her in an upper chamber. The washing of a dead body was typical. But they laid her in an upper chamber because Peter was near, and they sent for Peter. This is a measure of faith. Perhaps they're very discouraged. The widows here are very discouraged. So they need a word and encouragement from Peter, but maybe they're also hoping for something greater. The city of Joppa lies on the Mediterranean Sea. You will recall that Jonah went down to Joppa to flee from the Lord. Peter goes down to Joppa in obedience to the Lord. When Tabitha dies, they show this measure of faith by sending for him in this way. She was a tremendous loss to them because of the work she did. The widows were crying and weeping and showing all the great things that she had done. And when Peter arrives and sees this distress, he's moved. He sends them all out of the room, and he kneels down and prays. Now, this is interesting, the way that this is given to us here. When he healed Aeneas, he knew the Lord intended to heal him, and he speaks to him directly, the Lord Jesus Christ heals you. With Tabitha, it doesn't seem to be the case exactly the same way. He puts everyone out of the room and prays. He kneels before God in submission to him, and acknowledging that the power comes from God, not from himself. The apostles didn't seem to have the power just to heal whenever they wanted. Recall that Paul himself, who was a great healer, was given a thorn in his flesh, and he couldn't even heal himself. And so the healing was always meant to give God the glory and to manifest for the purpose of bringing others to the Lord. So he prays, and then he turns to the body and he speaks to her. The fact that he turns towards the body after prayer shows us that he was turned away from the body, at least somewhat, during prayer. It's a good reminder that we must not focus on the problem before us when we seek God. Sometimes we're so caught in our troubles, that's all we can see. That's not faith building. Turn away from your troubles and turn to the Lord Jesus. The body or the trial will be a reason to doubt, but we need to focus upon Christ if we're to have assurance and rest in him. And what's the result? Verse 42, it was known throughout all Joppa and many believed. When Aeneas was healed, many believed. When Dorcas is raised from the dead, many believe. The gospel continues to advance through trouble, through threats, through sickness, and even through death. So what can we take from this? Well, probably lots of things, but as we think about this, what is the cause of Aeneas's palsy and Tabitha's sickness and death? Well, broadly speaking, sin and death that comes through sin. But in the case of these two individuals, their immediate troubles was not their own particular sins. Aeneas was a brother. Tabitha is expressly revealed to us, need a little moisture here, as a saintly woman. But they both suffered horribly. Why? Well, clearly for the glory of God, for the advancement of the gospel. To save not only themselves, but their households, and in these cases, both of these cases, entire cities and regions from their sins. So are you suffering? Some of you are, I know. Probably more of you are suffering than I even know. It seems that the women folk have an inordinate amount of suffering in Christ's church and in this church. Men suffer, but it seems like women often suffer more from various troubles and ailments. What does it mean? How is it consistent with the healing power of Jesus Christ, the saving power of Christ? First of all, saints suffer for the kingdom of God. God uses our suffering and our deliverance to advance his kingdom. But wait, you say, he healed Aeneas. He brought Dorcas back from the dead. I'm still sick, and I can't get better. What good is my suffering? Well, you are not your own. You don't exist by yourself. You exist for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. That's why you're here on this earth. He suffered for you, and he calls you to suffer for him. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? O woman, to answer back to God? What if God, willing to make his power and glory known, desired to use you to bring others to faith or to build the faith of others? As I've often heard in this church, as some of you who suffer regularly come to church regularly and praise the Lord and worship him, and other people constantly mention how encouraging that is to them, because they're not suffering nearly as much as you, and they are encouraged to come and bring their troubles to the Lord. Would you suffer then for others? Maybe you would suffer a little for your spouse or your children. Maybe your children would suffer for your parents. Would you suffer for your friends? What if those friends were brothers and sisters? Or could be made adopted brothers and sisters if you were willing to suffer? What if they were enemies, but could be made friends through your suffering, friends of Christ and friends of yours? Given the choice, many of us would not suffer for the lost. We wouldn't choose that, but Jesus did. And thanks be to God that we don't have to personally decide to suffer for others. Nobody's signing up. If we have a sign-up list after church. Oh, here's the suffering list. Can we sign your name here? We'll have a little suffering out on the lawn after church. No one's going to sign up. But thanks be to God, we don't have to. We don't have to choose that. The Lord chooses it for us. But we must walk in faith, believing it to be so. Our main sickness is not the valves and arteries of the heart. It is not our limbs that will not work properly. We are paralyzed and suffer death through unbelief and sin. It is the hardness and deceitfully wicked recesses of the heart that need the healing touch of Jesus. The cardiologist can fix the valves in your heart. He can place a stent. He can do open heart surgery, as my dear friend Randy Booth just had a couple of days ago. Pray for Randy for a quick recovery. But only God can replace your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The scriptures are clear. Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. I trust that you have got enough of our Reformed doctrine to know that unless God grants the grace, you can't rise up. That's very true. But, like Peter said, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and go about your business of serving God and being obedient to Him. But you say, I cannot be all I need to be as a man because my wife is not the best helper. God has not granted me the grace to walk this way. He hasn't? Didn't Jesus die on the cross? And aren't you called as a child of God? Jesus Christ heals you, so rise up and do His will. But I cannot be submissive to my husband because he abdicates his responsibility in our home. But God tells you to submit, and cheerfully, without complaining and grumbling, because Jesus Christ heals you. Children, listen up. You might say, but I cannot obey because I'm just a kid, and I don't understand all of this yet. But remember the story. You know the story of the Bible. Can you understand that Jesus makes crippled men walk? Can you understand that He makes dead people live? Then you understand that all you need to know about being obedient to Him and clinging to Him for your hope of heaven. Jesus Christ heals you, so you need to obey Him. Brothers and sisters, don't be a crippled Christian who continually looks at your own shriveled up legs as if that were an excuse for not being obedient. Your legs are a problem, but not a good excuse. You cannot look at your legs or your upbringing or your poor self-image or your insecurity or your unhelpful spouse or the pagan culture and exclaim, I can't walk. Like Peter praying, you need to look away from all these things and look to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ heals you. Crippled man, take up your bed and walk with Jesus. Dead man, arise. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word and the promises that we see in it. Even these physical healings point to us about the healing that we have in Jesus Christ for our dead hearts that need life, our sick attitudes that need fixed and healed, our sins that need to be covered by the blood of Jesus. And so we look to Him. And Lord, we thank You that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You make us alive and enabled to walk with Him. Amen. Each Lord's Day, we say the words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11. They end with the phrase, ye do shew the Lord's death till He come. The King James word shew, or as we usually say show, does not quite grasp the biblical meaning for us. The ESV renders it proclaim. The word means to tell or announce publicly. And its root word is related to evangelion, which is the good news, the gospel. This is a short form way to say that what we do here proclaims the good news, that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Why is it good news to proclaim the Lord's death? Well, because the good news is also that death could not hold Jesus. He rose again, and the good news is that our old selves died with Him on the cross, having our sins nailed there in him, and our new selves rose with him from the tomb to everlasting life. The good news of this table is that the dead rise. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit of God nourish and strengthen you as you receive Christ's body given for you.